Read with me from the book of Acts, if you will. Acts chapter 2. We want to begin our reading at verse 37. Read through verse 42. Acts 2, verse 37 through verse 42. In the New King James Version reads, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. When those who heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost asked, 'What shall we do?' Peter responded by saying, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for in order to receive the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.' Later on in the context, we're told that that day 3,000 responded on obedience to the gospel to be baptized and to receive the remission of their sins, that is, the forgiveness of their sins. And of course, the Lord added them to the church on that occasion, Acts 2 and verse 47. After their baptism for the forgiveness of sins, they evidently realized that there were other obligations, duties, responsibilities that they now, as those who by the grace of God had received the forgiveness of sins, had to carry out in their lives. Acts 2 and in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers." Now Peter didn't tell them they had to do that when they received the forgiveness of sins, but it's something they did. They sensed this obligation. They sensed the responsibility they had now, having received the forgiveness of their sins, evidently to do that which God required of them. To continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. From this we learn that baptism is not the end of our service to God. Rather, it is only the beginning of a life that is to be totally dedicated and totally committed to the service of God. That means if we accept the forgiveness of sins, we must also accept obligations, responsibilities, and duties that come with that forgiveness of sin. By accepting those obligations and responsibilities, we show our appreciation to God for Him forgiving us of our sins. If we do not accept those responsibilities, those duties, those things He requires of us after baptism, what does that show about us? What does that say about us? What if one is considering baptism this day for the remission of sins? Should he or she not also want to note, well, if I'm going to be baptized for the remission of my sins, if I'm going to receive the forgiveness of my sins, should that one also want to know what's required of me after this? I doubt if anyone joins themselves to an institution of man, to a club or organization, without knowing what their obligations, duties, and responsibilities are after that. But sometimes when we obey the gospel, receive the forgiveness of sins by the mercy of God, then we seem as though we have no obligations, duties, and responsibilities. So let's look this morning at a few of the obligations and responsibilities that I think that God expects of us, having accepted the forgiveness of our sins and obedience to His Word. First of all, study the Bible regularly. I think God expects that of us. If not, He would not have instructed us to do so. In Acts 17, in verse 11, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The Jews in Berea searched the Scriptures," note this, "daily." What an example for us, they said. Just to be able to know whether they were being told the truth or not. Do we not have the same obligation and duty? Psalm 1 and in verse 2, the psalmist said, "The man who is blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night." 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God." Study, the King James Version says. Be diligent, that is, do your best, do your utmost. Put forth every effort possible to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling correctly, expounding properly the Word of God. We're not able to do that unless we study the Bible regularly. So are you willing to study the Bible diligently? You have that obligation, that responsibility to do that after having received the forgiveness of your sins. Something else I think God expects us after having become a Christian is to pray frequently. Pray frequently. Philippians 4 and verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We should have a continuing prayer life. Not a day on, a day off, or a week off, but a prayer life that is very frequent. Prayer is the way we give thanksgiving to God. Prayer is the way we praise God. Prayer is the way we commune with God. We have a conversation with Him. We speak to God through prayer. He speaks to us through His Word. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, "Cast all your care upon Him, all your anxiety, all your worry, all your anxious concerns that you have in this life. Cast them upon Him, for He cares for you." He's concerned about you. So go to Him in prayer and let Him take care of that anxious concern. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." Are you willing to pray regularly? I think God expects that of us. After all, He is our Father. If you had a physical father who lived upon this earth, how long would you go without speaking to Him? How long do we go without speaking to our Heavenly Father? As if we're shunning Him, we must have a frequent prayer life as children of God. Something else, I believe, the Lord also expects of us after being baptized for the remission of our sins. And that is, I believe, He expects us to commit ourselves to the local church. He expects us to commit ourselves to the local church. Because after all, we are a member of the Lord's church. And when we're talking about a local church, I'm talking about a church that you meet with on a regular basis. One that is sound in the faith, one that is scriptural in worship, in organization, and other matters associated with the teaching of the New Testament scriptures. Commit yourself to the local church of which you're a member. New Testament Christians were always spoken of as those who recognized themselves as belonging to a particular body of Christians. In Acts 9 and verse 26, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem," note this, "he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoke to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them," that is, together with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. That is, they accepted him into their fellowship. A Christian who does not assemble on a regular basis with a local congregation cannot be found in the New Testament. When people became Christians, when they received the remission of their sins, they attached themselves to local congregations. Why? Because they had duties, obligations, and responsibilities to other Christians. Acts 11 and verse 26, "And when he," that is when Barnabas, "had worked with the church in Antioch of Syria for a while and decided that he needed some help, he went seeking for Saul of Tarsus, that is the Apostle Paul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So that was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. They assembled with the local congregation. No such thing as a Christian who's not a member of a local congregation. If one is a Christian and he doesn't regularly meet with a local congregation of God's people, he's not a Christian. New Testament knows of no such individual. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. The writer of Hebrews said, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." If you're not assembled with a local congregation, if you're not a member of a local congregation of God's people, you prevent the elders from having oversight of your soul as a Christian. That means you keep others from carrying out their duties, obligations, and responsibilities. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It was a common practice in the first century for saints to meet together. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There is no individual spiritual maturity produced in a Christian if he's not assembling with the saints, and the body of which he is a member doesn't become mature, because it's not edified. You have a responsibility of assembling with the saints and edifying the saints, building them up. That's an obligation that we each have. If we've received the forgiveness of sins, we need to fulfill that obligation and that duty. Another thing I believe the Lord expects of us is to attend all the assemblies of the Lord's church. All the assemblies of the Lord's church. We should come together on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, as the disciples came together to break bread, that is, partake of the Lord's Supper. We should come together on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1 and 2, and give of our means as we did a few moments ago, just as the Lord has blessed us. But I'm afraid that some believe that that's the only time we ought to come together. We need to read our New Testament and find out that the saints in the first century came together for many reasons. They assembled for many reasons. Not just to come together on the Lord's Day. They assembled on many occasions for many different reasons. We need to assemble to worship and to pray and to sing and to study and to teach. Hebrews 3 and in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any in you of evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I want you to note this now. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today. Exhort one another daily. How could they do that? Because many of them came together on a daily basis. Exhort one another daily. Some versions say day by day. Day upon day. English Standard Version says every day. And Young's Literal Translation renders it the same way. Exhort one another every day while it is called today. They understood that the Lord expected them to assemble when the local church assembled. When the local church came together, if it was all possible for them to be there, they were there. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25 gives us two ways that we do that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In the first century, these to whom this writer was writing to were actually abandoning Christ, forsaking Christianity and going back to the law of Moses. They were doing that primarily out of the fact that they were being persecuted by unbelieving Jews. And so now many were neglecting the assembling of themselves together, perhaps out of the fear of persecution. But we don't have persecution today. What keeps us from assembling? Health problems, maybe? I could understand that. But what else keeps us from assembling with the saints? Stir up, incite love and good works. When? When you come together, when you assemble together. Well, you can't do that if you're not assembling with other saints. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some, but exhorting one another. That's the second way we stir up our brethren. We incite them to love and good works. Exhorting them, encouraging them. Oh, I call them, I send them a card, I send them a letter. Well, what about the first part? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Word in the context doesn't mean completely abandoning. It has reference to them neglecting the assembling of themselves together. And we have so many during our own day and time that simply neglect the assembling with other saints, as if it's simply not important to do. But we have obligations and responsibilities to carry out. John 4 in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We understand what the truth is. We worship God according to the teaching of his word. That's truth. But we also must worship in spirit. Spirit here is not Holy Spirit. Has reference to an attitude and disposition of heart. Well, suppose you came together every time that the saints assembled. What would that say about your attitude and disposition of heart in regard to worship? But suppose you only came together on the Lord's Day. What would that say about your attitude and disposition of heart in regard to worship? That worship is not important except one day a week. Just think about it. Ephesians 4 and verse 16, for whom the whole body joined and knit together by which every joint supplies, every joint and every part of the spiritual body, that is the local congregation, has a part to play. You can't fulfill your duty and obligation and responsibility if you're not here. It causes growth of the body, edifying, causes a spiritual building up of the body of Christ. And it's not talking about building up the body in number. Be great if we could do that. It's talking about building them up spiritually, making them stronger as Christians. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. I wonder how they did that. Being apart from one another for 7 days at a time? Perhaps 14 days at a time? 21 days at a time? How could they fulfill that responsibility of comforting and edifying one another if they weren't in the presence of one another? Acts 11 in verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church. A whole year. I wonder if they just came together on Sunday, the Lord's Day. I doubt that very seriously. Doubt that very seriously. And I think you do too. Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That phrase, continued steadfastly, is one word in the Greek. Has reference to them devoting themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. That is, they gave themselves up entirely to it. We talk about a man devoting himself to his wife, or a wife devoting himself to her husband. Do we know what that means? We certainly do. Can you imagine that the husband says, well, you promised to devote yourself to me, but you haven't done that. You promised to devote yourself to the Lord, commit yourself totally and completely to him. Have we done that? Have we done that? So are you willing to regularly attend when the church meets? I believe it's an obligation, responsibility, and duty that God expects of us. And again, maybe I need to bring a lesson on going through the New Testament and find all the occasions that the early church came together. Again, the early church came together for many different reasons. Lord also expects us to practice proper relationships with other people. Proper relationships with our family. Colossians 3 and in verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husband, that is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents in all things. So the Lord expects us to fulfill those obligations and duties to our family. He expects us as well to have proper relationships with other people, such as those who are in need. Acts 20 and verse 35, Paul told the Ephesian elders, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. James 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and their trouble. So God expects us to fulfill these duties to those who are in need. He also expects us to have proper relations with other people, such as the government we live under. Romans 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed of God. We recognize and realize as children we have these obligations and duties to perform. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Yes, we need to engage in proper relations even with our civil government. We need to engage in proper relations with other people in regard to our business affairs, in regard to our jobs. Colossians 3 and in verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Of course, slaves and or servants and masters are under consideration in the context here, but the principle applies to the employer-employee relationship. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus. Colossians 4 and verse 1, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Employers, do that to those whom you employ. So we ought to practice these things. We have duties and obligations to do that as children of God. So are you willing to learn and to follow the Bible teaching about how we're to treat others? I think the Lord also expects us to help others learn the gospel. That's what He expects of us. Acts 8 and verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Do we think that the Lord doesn't expect us to share the blessing that we've received in the forgiveness of our sins? Proverbs 11 and verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 2, Paul said to the young evangelists, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And you say, well, Paul was telling him to teach other preachers, faithful men. No, the word men there is anthropos in the Greek, has reference to both men and women. If it just had reference to men only, he would use the Greek word anear. We teach both men and women so they can teach others. So they can bring others to Christ. God expects that of us. John 4 and verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. John 4 and verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. They believed. Why? Because she was sharing the good news with them. Hebrews 5 and in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, everybody here of an accountable age, after being a Christian for a number of years, ought to have come to the time in their life when they can teach the Word of God to someone else. Someone said here recently, if each of us just taught one person the Word of God and they obeyed, the size of the congregation would double. If one person, each person, just taught one other person the Word of God. The implication in Hebrews 5 and verse 12 is at some point in a Christian's life, he's expected to be a teacher. Maybe not publicly. Maybe not in a classroom filled with people. But he's expected to be able to teach the gospel to others. He's expected to help others learn the gospel and be able to, by the grace of God, receive the forgiveness of sins, that which you have received. God also expects us to live an upright, moral life. Mark 7 and verse 20, Jesus said, what comes out of a man defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and defile a man. God expects us to live a good, moral, upright life as children of God. We have that obligation. We have that responsibility. He calls upon us to do that. 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Why is he speaking this to them who'd already been washed in baptism? Because many wanted to return to the same things. But God expects better of us after baptism. He doesn't expect us to engage in these sins again. And we have that list of sins, the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through verse 21. So are you willing to correct any sins in your life as you learn of them? Because God has laid upon us the obligation to live a good, moral, upright life in His sight. I believe God also expects us to honor church discipline. We have that obligation and responsibility as children of God. Honor church discipline. We hope no member would practice sin, but sometimes members of a local congregation engage themselves in sin and continue in the practice. And when they're called upon to repent, they simply will not repent. They will not change. And so we need to carry out God's commands in regard to that. We need to honor the discipline that He's given us to exercise. 1 Corinthians 5 and in verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, as such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, but a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. Know this, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is by His authority. Know this, when you are gathered together, that is when you come together, when you assemble together. These individuals assembled here for the purpose of carrying out church discipline. I wonder if we could get the congregation to assemble for that. If it was on Wednesday night, might not be able to. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's the purpose of exercising discipline, that they might be saved. 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 16, Paul said, but we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he has received from us. Verse 14 and 15 of 2 Corinthians 3. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In Romans 16 and verse 17, Paul said, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Are you willing to honor church discipline? Church disciplinary action when it's called for. It's an obligation I believe God expects us to do. Something else I think God expects of us after baptism, after we've received the remission of sins, and that is to do all of His will. To do everything He has asked us to do. That is to totally commit our life to Him. Luke 14 and verse 26. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You must be totally committed to the Lord. Others cannot come first in your life. Total commitment, that's what he requires. Even over your own self. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross. In the first century, when one was told to take up his cross, they understood what that meant. They were going to die. They were going to be crucified. The one who does not bear his cross, the one who's not willing to give his life physically, cannot be the disciple of the Lord. We're not called in the day and time in which we live to give our life as a sacrifice for the Lord. In the first century they were, and in some nations around the world today, Christians are called upon either deny Christ or die. We're called upon to give up some time to assemble with the saints. We're called upon to turn the TV off and pick up the Bible. But if it calls for it, we need to be willing to give our life physically. We ought to be willing to give our time, our money, our resources, our ability to teach others. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Total commitment, that's what the Lord calls for. A totally committed life to the service of God. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in, literally into the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Know this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Yes, what does God expect of us after receiving the remission of sins? He teaches us to do all that the apostles have been taught. That's what we're to do. Someone would ask in Romans 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Certainly not. Let it never be said. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. One is either going to be a slave of sin by being a slave of himself, or is going to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is it? I know we don't like that word slave, doulos, but that's what it is. A slave was totally committed to his master. And that's what we need to be, because he forgave us of our sins. If you're here this morning and you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you've not put that old man of sin to death. But if you have been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, let me ask you a question. What responsibilities and duties have you accepted after receiving the remission of sins? You say, well, I've accepted all duties, obligations, responsibilities the Lord has placed upon me because I understand He expects total commitment. Well, what duties, responsibilities, and obligations have you rejected after baptism? Some might say, well, I have rejected some. Repent. Repent of that. Confess that sin to God. 1 John 1 and verse 9. And God, being faithful, trustworthy, reliable, and dependable, will forgive us of those sins. Just as He did when we submitted to Him in baptism. But if we've not fulfilled our duties, obligations, responsibilities to be totally committed to Him as His servant, as His slave, because He is indeed our Master and our Lord, repent of that sin. Confess it. And we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.